Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 1. This morning we are beginning a new series, a series that is going to have us explore the entirety of the Psalter. And we begin with the gatekeeping psalm, Psalm 1. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, as we begin this new series, it's fitting to ask, what are the Psalms? First off, they are an inspired song books. And I use plural deliberately because the Psalms are recognized to be five books. Each book ends with a doxology, either the entire psalm or the last verse of the psalm. Book 1 is Psalms 1 through 41. Book 2, 42 through 72. Book 3, 73 through 89. Book 4, 90 through 106. And Book 5, 106 through 150. And we're going to take a break in between each book, so we're not just going to go through all 150. Some psalms are going to require multiple Sundays. You know, Psalm 119, it would be amazing if someone could do that in one sermon. These books are edited, and you have to be aware of that. And I say that because there is an arrangement in each book. For instance, the clearest example is Psalm 72 that ends Book 2. Psalm 72 ends with a doxology, and it also ends that the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Yet throughout the remaining books, several psalms are credited to David, and many of them are prayers. What happened? Well, the simple conclusion is this. All of David's psalms were once one collection. And as the book of Psalms came together, that collection was divided up among the five psalms. And this, of course, brings up the reality that not all the psalms are David's. Just over half of the 150 psalms are credited to David. Other authors include Moses and Solomon. Most are anonymous. Some of the psalms have titles. These titles are always identified in your English translations in small capitalized type before the psalm. Psalm 3 is the first with a title. And the titles were thought to be a late addition. To give you an understanding, that the most complete manuscript of the psalms that we had until the late 1940s came from 900 AD. And the assumption was these titles were added by what we call the Masoretes. The Masoretic text is the text that's accepted, that we use to translate from. But in the late 1940s, you probably heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls being discovered. And within the Dead Sea Scrolls, there were multiple manuscripts that contained different psalms. There's one that's known as the Great Psalm Scroll. And what they discovered were these titles were included. these titles, some of them dating back to the 3rd century before Christ. And what they revealed is that the Jews held to these titles as inspired scripture 300 centuries before Christ. Unfortunately, all English translations have sided with a scholarship that doubt their authenticity. And so they're not versified. In Jewish Bibles, they're all versified. That's why in the Jewish Bible, you'll notice their verses are different than English. I hope, Lord willing, one day English translations will versify them. Because of David, we believe, means of David. And so we credit that psalm to David. We believe that that's inspired. The titles reveal history, authorship, composition, and instruction. Psalm 3, for instance, reveals authorship and history, where Psalm 67 is directed to the choir master with stringed instruments. And from this we gather that Psalm 67 was created as a choral piece to be accompanied with instrumentation. The titles of the Psalms also reveal the diversity within the 150 Psalms. That diversity, as Sinclair Ferguson states, challenges the reader's prejudices about worship. And I love how Sinclair Ferguson puts it. He doesn't say preferences, he says prejudices. This inspired hymn book, or more correctly, these inspired hymn books, reveal there is no single mold for a godly song. There are laments, praises, prayers, choral arrangements. We find psalms focused on the individual and others focused on the corporate body. Psalms based on historical events and others specifically written for temple worship. You find short ones and long ones. You find songs, psalms that are positive, if not downright exuberant, and others written from soul-wrenching despair. Some are repetitious, and others extremely brief. This afternoon, go home and compare Psalm 117 to 136. Two radically different psalms, both inspired by God. All the psalms together challenge God's people on our prejudices about God's worship. And it is my hope that as we study the Psalms, they'll not only become dear to you, but they will shape your view of godly worship. That God would reveal to us our prejudices and that we would change so that our praises would be God-centered instead of self-centered. And this inspired hymnal begins with two gatekeeping psalms, Psalm 1 and 2. The first challenges God's people on what it means to be blessed or happy. In Hebrew, same thing. And Psalm 2 focuses then on the subject of our blessedness or happiness. Both assume that blessedness or happiness can only occur under God's covenant. Now, blessed is a term that most today link with material or temporal happiness, where we're not alone. As we read Mark 10 this morning, you'll notice that the disciples equated riches with blessedness. One is blessed when their day goes well, when they get what they want, when life is good, when they achieve a certain status. Humanity ties blessedness or happiness with something tangible, right? I have yet to see anyone on social media post something like this. So blessed. I just argued with my spouse and discovered I was wrong. Right? Or this one. So blessed. Our house caught fire, lost everything, and the CRA wants to audit the last 10 years of tax returns. So blessed. Right? If somebody wrote that, I'd almost guarantee you, deacons or elders would write to them, what's wrong? Because we equate blessedness with material things. So did the disciples in Mark 10. The opening psalm challenges this mindset. Psalm 1 defines for everyone who sings the psalms what blessedness is and is not. And you need this gatekeeper. Because if you don't grasp what Psalm 1 is saying, as you go through the psalms, you're going to get confused. You're going to get confused because you're going to read that the blessedness gain things, and yet the blessedness struggle. How does that work? Especially if blessedness is always tied to the material. Psalm 1 declares blessedness is not dependent upon things or people, but totally reliant upon your relationship with God. One can be blessed and lose all temporal goods. One can be blessed while struggling with relations. And this psalm also reveals that one can be condemned while having what everyone else wants. One can be condemned while having a great family, solid job, strong work ethic, riches beyond compare. And they're condemned because they live in unbelief. Psalm 1 challenges everyone who praises God, are you blessed or wicked? Psalm 1 is broken down into three parts, each containing two verses, and each part focusing on the division between the blessed and the wicked. The first section reveals the divide. The second section illustrates the divide, and the final section foretells the result of that divide. The first section reveals happiness or blessedness does not walk, sit, or stand with the wicked, sinners, or scoffers. Now, some want to use these words to show an increasing affiliation with sin or a worsening of sin. It's possible, but when you look at the law, walk, stand, or sit simply describes all of life. One who is happy or blessed is one who in their day-to-day life deliberately avoids or opposes sin. Wicked and sinners are interchangeable within the psalm, so it's a stretch to say it's a worsening of sin. Scoffers are a specific type of sinner, one who openly mocks the covenant they are under. And this brings up a key point to understand all the Psalms. The Psalms are directed to God's people, not the world. Sinners, wicked, scoffers are used about those under God's covenant. Those outside of His covenant are referred to as the nations within the Psalms. You're not to see the psalmist saying, separate yourself from the world, but separate yourself from those hypocrites who mock the covenant they live under. It prepares you for the Apostle Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians 5 when he writes this, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Psalm 1 and most of the Psalter is concerned with the covenant community of God's people. Our confession would say the visible church, who are all who profess the true faith and their children. The Psalms are concerned with a presumptiveness that can be found within the visible church. So Psalm 1 is the gatekeeper to the Psalms, and it begins by stating, the one who is blessed is not blessed due to circumstances, but blessed through obedience to God. Verse 2 recalls Deuteronomy 6 that describes a faithful Israelite as one who talks about God throughout their day. Throughout the Psalms, you're going to find a challenge to delight in God's law, to see His law not as oppressive or restrictive, but a law that through restraint brings joy, peace, and contentment. One who is blessed delights in God's law and meditates on it day and night. Now here, a movement called Pietism has done such harm. Pietism is a movement was a movement in the 17th century Lutheranism that still has affected the evangelical and reformed churches. Pietism stressed to the extreme that one must show tangible evidence of faith. This results in most assuming that meditate here means devotional time, a set time during the day that you must study God's Word. And Pietism has so affected us that some ministers will argue that this verse means you must have morning and evening devotional times. The problem, beloved, is one can have set devotional times and still act ungodly through the rest of the day. Verse 2 is much deeper than a set devotional time. The word for meditate in Hebrew also means murmur. It is the idea of one constantly thinking about God's law. God's law was so dear to them that they murmured about it day and night. In other words, all the time. It shaped what they thought and did. Again, Deuteronomy 6, specifically verses 4 through 9. The blessed are those who not merely know God's law, but that it shapes all that they do, all that they speak, all that they think. The wicked are the opposite. Yes, they hear God's law. They may even have it memorized, but it doesn't impact their daily life. There's a disconnect. They hear sermons, they pray, they sing, they do devotions, but it doesn't change who they are or what they do. This morning, do you delight in God's law so that it affects all that you do at home, work, or play? Would one look at you and see through word and deed you murmuring in delight about God and His law? Or are you like the wicked? You live under His law. You know it. But it doesn't control you. You do what you want when you want. The blessed delight in God's law, and that's revealed in their daily life. And that brings us to the illustration of the divide. One who delights in God's law is a tree planted by water. This tree yields its fruit in its proper season. And I love this illustration because it reveals much about the godly life. Notice there are seasons in this life. The godly are not always fruitful, but they yield their fruit in their proper season. At the right time, they yield fruit. And I love that God describes the blessed as fruit trees, because it challenges humanity's selfishness. Fruit trees are never planted only for the benefit of the tree. I have never seen an apple tree eating its own fruit. I've never heard a peach tree declare, "Hands off, these are only for me." And yet in the visible church, this attitude can exist. The godly are blessed are those who produce fruit to be shared. They are fruitful because they delight in God's law, and the result is they prosper in all they do. Now, some want to separate this statement from fruitfulness. I don't think you can. This is not a psalm about how you too can gain material wealth. This is a psalm revealing who's blessed. And the one who's blessed loves God's law, and the result is they're fruitful, and the result is they prosper in that fruitfulness. The blessed will never be those who are miserly hoarders, but as the New Testament describes, they will be cheerful givers. And through Scripture, giving is so much more than writing a check or doing an e-transfer. It involves our time, talents, and treasures. The blessed delight in God, and therefore they produce fruit for others. They give of themselves and their time, talents, and treasures. Some will have more of one than the other, but in all that they have, they are generous. The wicked are not just the opposite in this illustration, but they are totally useless. The blessed are fruit trees. The wicked are just chaff. This past July, I was visiting one night with Jonathan and Lincoln, and we were sitting out, and a combine came by. And the chaff from behind it blew into the yard. We had to cover our drinks as the chaff descended upon us. This is the wicked. It doesn't matter what they do, it is useless because it is not for God. Now, we'll dive into this more in our upcoming Bible classes in September about good works. But for now, just understand the wicked can attain the greatest height in humanity, and it's absolutely useless. We get fixated on human power and wealth. God does not. We assume that the giving of millions or the controlling of millions is truly where it's at. And God says, that's chaff compared to delighting in Him. In other words, a homeless Christian who delights in God is fruitful, while a hard-working businessman who pays lip service to God is chaff. This divide challenges humanity's way of thinking. This morning, are you chaff or a fruit tree? Does your delight in God cause you to give to others? Or is your life only about you and your desires? And that illustration leads to the foretelling of their end. The wicked will perish, but the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Their ending is again opposite. The wicked cannot stand in judgment. They do not get the privilege of being in the congregation. They will not be known. Here is a promise to the faithful in God's people. Those who break God's covenant will not go unpunished. This promise is a two-edged sword. On the one hand, it brings hope, for everyone who watches sin within God's people go apparently unchecked. God promises he judges all. On the other hand, it reveals the reality that none are sinless under God's covenant. Psalm 14 is one of the psalms that is going to teach us this truth. Who has not been enticed to think and act like the wicked? Who has not kept fruit from others? Who here has so delighted in God's law that in all they do, they murmur in delight about God? Often the church murmurs against God and His will. It's revealed in Scripture. Psalm 1 reveals the only way to be blessed or happy is to delight in God. The problem is on our own, none of us do it. Psalm 1, as the gatekeeper, seems to slam down the door. It reveals a universal truth that you and I and everyone in this world must acknowledge. On our own, all born of ordinary generation, are not worthy. We cannot on our own become blessed. And at that moment of despair, you hear these glorious words from John 4. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Then, in Hebrews 10, as it describes the importance of Christ's earthly life, it quotes the Psalms and says this: when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you do not desire, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And then later in that chapter, the church is challenged. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Psalm 1, as the gatekeeper, declares only the righteous or blessed will be known by God. And the righteous are those who delight in God to do His will, and His will governs all that they do. The problem is that on our own, though we may have been born into God's covenant, on our own we don't delight in God or His law. We need one who can give us that delight. We need one who can not only forgive us for breaking the covenant, but make us delight in the law of God. And we know who that one is through Scripture, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Christ is the one who not only saves us from breaking God's law, but gives us His righteousness so that we now can delight in God's law. We can murmur in delight about God and His law now through Christ. Jesus came to turn chaff into fruit trees, so that our fruit could be shared by others, so that we could prosper in His righteousness. Who are the blessed? Those who know the righteousness of Christ, those who Jesus has turned from chaff into fruit trees, these are the blessed. No matter the sorrow or joys, the trials or pleasures, God will know the righteous because the righteousness know His Son. This morning, we who are under God's covenant, are you blessed or wicked? Do your daily actions reveal Christ in you, the hope of glory? Or that you are on your own, that you're chaff needing to be turned into a fruit tree? Psalm 1 is here to challenge and to awaken you. Are you chaff or fruit tree? Psalm 1 is not here for you to try harder, but to look to the only righteous one and say, I need you. And He says, enter into the congregation of the blessed. Enter because of what I have done for you. Come and be a fruit tree. I hope and pray that all of us are able this morning to say, we are fruit trees because of Christ. And if we are able to say that, then let us share our fruit with one another and with all who enter through the doors of Trinity, so that our God is exalted. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, we praise You and thank You for this inspired hymn book. We praise You and thank You for the gatekeeper of the Psalms that challenges us. Are we blessed or wicked? Are we chaff or are we a fruit tree? Do we look to God to make us delight in Him? Oh, Father, I pray that all present would ponder the challenge laid out by Psalm 1 as it points us to Christ, the only one who is righteous, the one who is our righteousness, the one who makes us delight in Your law, the one who makes us fruitful. Oh, Father, may You continue through Your Spirit to increase us in the fruitfulness of Christ Jesus our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.